this Sunday, now, we're going to finish looking through Colossians, picking up the passage that Ron read to us earlier. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will know that Paul has spoken about many different things. He started by speaking about his prayers of thanksgiving for the believers at Colossae, and his prayers that they will grow in their relationship with God. That's how he introduces the letter. He goes on to speak about the absolute and total supremacy of Jesus, the one we've just been singing about, being lifted high. He explained his deep care for the church and how he was working hard for it. And then at the centre of what he had to say, he encouraged them to stay focused on Jesus and not be drawn away to follow anyone or anything else. There were people coming along to try and encourage the believers to go a different way. And Paul was saying, no, you need to stay focused. You need to stay committed to Jesus. And then he goes on to outline something of what that means. What does it mean to live as God's people, as people in relationship with each other? But now, as he draws this letter to a close, he becomes much more personal, speaking about his own situation and some people who were very important to him. You know, there's some people who send out a Christmas letter every year. They send it to friends, and in there they say, well, this is what we've been doing in the year that's passed. This person's gone away to university, this person's got a new job, we've got a new grandchild, or whatever it is. And they share news with their friends of what has been going on in their lives. They send good wishes to the people that they are writing to. It's personal. It speaks about real people. It speaks about relationship. And this is the sort of thing that Paul is doing here. He's just reflecting on a few people, a few situations, and saying, this is what's going on in my life. And we're going to be looking at what Paul says about himself and these other people, to see how what he says can encourage us in our relationship with Jesus and our witness for him. So he starts by asking the church to pray for him. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for us. But as he does so, he gives them an insight into his own personal situation. He says that he is in chains. We get this in verse 3, we get this in right at the end of the letter. He's a prisoner. He's locked up. He's been locked up because of his ministry and the work he's been doing and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the first time he's mentioned it. He did talk earlier in chapter 1 about his suffering, but here he speaks openly about the fact that he is a prisoner. He has no freedom. He can't get out and walk about. He is tied up. But he does not ask the church to pray for his release, but to pray that there will be new opportunities for him and his co-workers to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul is asking them to pray for ongoing opportunity to do the thing that got him locked up in the first place. His freedom does not matter. Being able to speak to people about Jesus does. And whether that's free or in chains, that's what Paul wants them to pray about. And he asks them to pray that he may be able to proclaim the message clearly. I think there's some really powerful and challenging things here for us to think about in our context this morning. Paul is not prepared to allow something like being locked up in a Roman prison to stop him preaching the gospel. It just doesn't figure in his imagination. But I wonder, are there things that chain us up and prevent us speaking to people about Jesus? Maybe it's some past experience. Maybe it's something we're involved in now. Maybe it's illness that holds us back. And we think we just can't do this anymore. Are we prepared to share this with others that we trust? And to ask them to pray for us that we may be free to speak to others about Jesus? Paul recognised that he is dependent on God. Pray that we may proclaim. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. He knows that God is the one who provides these opportunities. Are we asking God? Are we asking others to ask God for us, that we will have an opportunity to speak about Jesus? When was the last time you prayed that God would give you such an opportunity? When was the last time you asked someone else to pray that God would give you such an opportunity? Where does it figure in our thinking? And then this idea of speaking clearly, and that he'd be able to communicate the news about Jesus in a way that people would understand. Here is the world's greatest evangelist. One who had spoken powerfully and persuasively to many people about Jesus. And he still recognises the need to be dependent on God for the words to say and how to say them. Many Christians hold back from saying something about Jesus because of fears that they don't know all the answers or that they might get something wrong. Paul's example encourages us to pray and to ask others to pray, that we can just rely on God, for God to give us the words, for God to give us the ability to speak clearly and powerfully in his name. So Paul's prayer, request for prayer is, I think, an encouragement and challenge to us all. And then he goes on to speak about somebody called Tychicus, someone who travelled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean. You can read about it in Acts 20 and 21. And someone for whom Paul clearly had a high regard. He says three things about him. He's a dear brother. He's a close friend to Paul. Someone he recognises as a brother in Christ. Someone he loves to be with and to share the work of God with. He's a faithful minister. Someone who reliably works for the kingdom of God and seeks to serve others. Someone who recognises that Jesus has totally authority over his life. He is a fellow servant. He's a slave to Jesus. Someone who is prepared to submit himself to God's purposes for him and to do what God calls him to do. What a wonderful description of someone. If you were to say this about someone, who would you think of? Who would you describe in those terms? Or maybe, more importantly, if someone was describing you, are these the things that they would be saying about you? Are we those who others see as dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we those who have a relentless desire to serve others in the work of the gospel? Are we those who are prepared to surrender ourselves to what Jesus wants us to do? Tychicus seems to be somebody who ticked those boxes. How do we do? What do people say about us? This wasn't, apparently, just a one-off event. That Tychicus was doing well on the second Sunday in June, for example. I made that date up. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he used similar language to refer to this dear friend. In Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. He says the same thing about him when he writes to Ephesus. And we're not quite sure when these letters were written, but the letter to Ephesus was probably written about a year later than the letter to Colossae. So it wasn't just a one-off. A year later, Paul is still feeling the same thing about Tychicus. He's still a dear brother. He's still committed. He's still submitting himself to God. Wouldn't it be great if we each had that desire to be recognised as living and behaving in the same way that he did? Not just for today or for this week, but for the rest of our lives. The next person who gets mentioned is Onesimus, described again as a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. He has an interesting backstory. As explained in the book of Philemon, Onesimus is a slave who'd run away from his master. Somehow, we're not quite sure how, had met up with Paul and become a Christian through Paul's preaching and teaching. And Paul would have liked to keep Onesimus with him, but he knew that the right thing was to send him back to his master so that the problem between them could be resolved. And in Philemon, he encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. better than a slave, it says, as a dear brother. Here Paul is showing some of the practical outworking of what he was talking about last week, well, of what we were thinking about last week, of how Christian slaves and masters should relate to each other. And he's hoping that Philemon will respond positively. Running away as a slave was a dangerous thing to do. If you got caught and returned to your master, you faced serious punishment. You might be beaten severely and sent away to work in a mine where your life expectancy wasn't very long. You might simply be killed. That was within the rights of your master. Onesimus knew this, but he was still prepared to return, as that was the right thing to do. The relationship between them as brothers in Christ needed to be put right, and Onesimus is prepared to put himself in danger to do so. How much are we prepared to risk to restore relationships that have been damaged so that we can continue to work together in the work of the gospel? And then Paul goes on to speak about some other Jews who are with him, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who's called Justus. And it's interesting to see Mark's name mentioned here. Mark is someone who'd been with Paul on an early missionary journey, but he hadn't been able to carry on to the end. He'd left them partway through. In Acts 13:13, we find this. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John, another name for Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. He was known as John Mark. And so they were on this journey, they were working hard together, and then Mark realised that he couldn't take any more, and so he left them. And this was a real issue for Paul, and it resulted in a breaking up of the relationship he had with Barnabas, the Barnabas we were thinking about earlier, Mark's cousin. And in Acts 15 we find that Paul and Barnabas were going off on another journey, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, and Paul said no because he'd deserted them before. And this caused such a sharp disagreement, it says, that they parted company. And this behaviour of Mark had clearly hurt Paul badly. But it looks as though the relationship has been restored. There'd been reconciliation, and they were once again united in the work of the gospel. Paul confirms this when he writes to Timothy, where he speaks about Mark being helpful in ministry. Relationships between sisters and brothers can break down. But the example of Paul and Mark shows that they can be restored. We don't know what it took to heal the rift between them, but we do know it happened. Are there brothers and sisters with whom we have fallen out, for whatever reason, and we no longer feel able to work alongside them in the ministry that God has given us? If so, the example here should encourage us to seek reconciliation and restoration so that we can together again work to proclaim Christ. He then goes on to talk about Epaphras. Two things we find out about him. He isn't just praying for the people of Colossae, but he's wrestling in prayer for them. The picture here is that of an Olympic wrestler competing for a gold medal and giving everything he has to be successful. And he's not just praying, he's working hard for them. Epaphras had a clear focus in his ministry. The believers at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he was prepared to commit himself fully to that ministry, both in prayer and in service. Do we each have a clear understanding and a focus on the ministry that God has called us to? Working in brigades, caring for elderly relatives, leading a small group during the week, living as a follower of Jesus while working in a shop or a school or whatever it is. Where is God calling us to minister? Are we prepared to commit ourselves to it in prayer and hard work as Epaphras was? Luke gets a mention. He's the author of Luke and Acts, and he was a companion of Paul on some of his journeys, and he developed a close friendship with Paul. They'd worked together. And as they'd worked together, they'd become closer together. And that's often the case, that it's through working together in the gospel, as we share the news about Jesus, that we can develop deep and lasting bonds with others as we unite together. Demas is working with Paul, and he sends his greetings to the church. Things sound good. But things don't work out well with Demas. Paul explains this as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10. He speaks about Demas, because he loved this world and has deserted me. He had started well, but he's become tangled up with the pleasures and attractions that surrounded him and that surround us. And so he deserted Paul and stepped back from his work in serving Christ. Here's a warning for each of us. To keep on keeping on. To persevere. To try. So that at the end we may be able to look back and rejoice in staying faithful to Jesus and what he has called us to be and what he has called us to do. And the last person Paul refers to by name is Archippus. Tell him, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. We don't know what this ministry was. There is speculation. We don't know. But we do know that it was something that God gave him. And what a great way to end our consideration of this letter. A letter where we've been reminded of the supremacy of Jesus and called to live as his true followers. A challenge for each one of us here this morning to recognise what it is that God is calling us to do and to be committed to carrying it out and completing it. This was what motivated Paul. This clearly was something that was important to Archippus. This is our calling. Let's be willing to be faithful to it, just as Jesus was faithful in his calling. In the first couple of verses of Hebrews 3, we find these words. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And Paul, reflecting on who Jesus was, reflecting on what Jesus had called him to do, he asks the church to pray with him, to pray for him. And he encourages people to continue to work, to do what God has called them to do. Let's let that be our example. To pray, to work, to be united as we seek to serve God and as we seek to tell others about a Jesus. And we can do that in total confidence, because the God we serve is totally faithful.